Praise God. Today I want to talk to you about two things that are bigger than your need. Now, I've preached for years about God supplying the need. Philippians 4:19 is a verse I've preached hundreds of times, I'm sure. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But recently, I saw a perspective or a truth that I had not considered quite like this before, and I want to share that with you. It's very important that we believe and know when we're going through difficulties, and maybe some of you are going through some hardships right now, and we all have our turn, as I've said 1,000 times. We all have our turn. In this life, you will suffer to some extent, at least periodically. You will have disappointments. You will have lack. You will have things broken, maybe even your own body that's not well, and you'll have to face that. And as a Christian, we take everything to God. We take our good things to God, and we take our hardships to God as well. And the whole Bible is filled with examples of God helping people. That's kind of the theme of the Bible, if you think about it, is how God intervenes in behalf of his people, and he helps them out. And what has struck me this week as I've looked at this from a fresh perspective for me, maybe old hat to you, but it's fresh to me, that we have to believe that our problem is not the greatest power. That our problem or our need or our trouble or trial or whatever it is, we must believe as soon as we get into it. It's easier to believe this if you're not suffering. So if you happen to be suffering now, this may be a little bit more challenging to grab a hold of. But I want you to grab a hold of this, that God requires you to believe that your problem is not the biggest thing in the room. And there are two things that are stronger and more powerful and more important than your problem. Let me give you an example. The power that is required for a person to fall into the ditch is less than the power required to lift him out of the ditch. I want you to think about that. The power that makes you sick is less than the power to make you well. You're not right? I hadn't thought about it quite like that. The power that raised Lazarus from the dead was greater than the power of the disease, whatever it was, I don't know what it was, that whatever killed him. There's the power of death, there's the power of sickness, there's the power of troubles. I mean, everything that you go through that's hard seems to be powerful. That's why it's hard. But as a Bible believer, one of the fundamentals of the faith is that you believe that the problem is not the greatest power. Number one, the greatest power is the power to meet your need. And that's God's department. The power to cause Sarah to conceive and bring forth Isaac was a lot greater than whatever power that made her barren. So it's a challenge that you must supersede your difficulty in your confidence, in your faith. That's what living by faith is all about. Walking by faith is not the faith that believes that you got a big problem. Now that's important, but that's not the Christian faith. Every knucklehead can believe in their problem. You don't have to be spiritual. You don't have to be a Christian. Everybody is a believer if you slap them in the face. Punch them in the nose, they become a believer. They believe that's not good. They believe in the pain. They believe in the anger. They believe in the situation, the crisis. They believe, and everybody is a believer in that. What's the difference between you and the one that is in the world? The difference is that you believe in something that's greater than whatever is unpleasant that you're going through at the time. Sarah Something happened to her. She could not bear a child. And that's a powerful thing in her life. It affected her for years and years and years and years. She was an older woman, still no baby. And God communicated to Sarah that she's going to conceive. He communicated that to her husband, that the need was going to be met. So she laughed about that. It seemed to be silly, and it was hard for her to believe that something was greater than being barren for years. That's a big deal. And yet, to follow God, I'm telling you, I don't care what it is, even death itself, you have to believe that in God there's something greater than and what's causing you to suffer or be sad or despondent or stressed or depressed. As a Christian, your obligation is to live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God to meet the need. My God shall supply all your need. So Sarah is happy to get pregnant. She's happy. She's fulfilled. And that's really all that she requires. If you have a need and God supplies the need, then something greater than your need has happened and you're a happy person. Right? Mary and Martha said, "Lord, come, Lazarus is sick." They just want him well. Real simple. But they know that the power to heal sick Lazarus is something that has to come from God. And they believe that. They call Jesus to come. And so when you pray or you call upon the Lord in your time of trouble, that shows that you have faith. That means that you're going to do something about your problem. And it's as important or more important than you calling the doctor or the psychologist or the pharmacy or the friend or the whatever, the counselor or whatever. They have their place, perhaps, in some situations. But I'm telling you, the most important thing for the Christian is to believe that God meets the need. And when He meets your need, then you're satisfied. You're happy. So really, we're happy if there's only one thing that's more powerful than our need. And that's the power to meet the need. Sarah didn't ask for any more. In fact, we don't even have a record of her saying, "God, please heal my womb." God just told her, "I'm going to heal your womb." God told her, "You're going to have a child." Abraham went off and got with a handmaid, and God said, "No, you know, that's not the greater power. To meet the need is a miracle. And for your need to be met by a miracle, what do? You say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you're happy. But I want to tell you that there's two things more powerful than your need. Not just one. But one would make you happy. But the second one will blow your socks off. Blow your hat off. It'll get you excited. That's what I want to talk about. When Lazarus was sick, for example, the second thing that's more powerful than your need or problem or sickness. When Lazarus was reported sick and the word came from the sisters to Jesus to come and heal him, Jesus deliberately waited and did not come. He let the situation get worse instead of better. He waited until later before he met the need. Again, the sisters would be happy if he just came and healed Lazarus, but he did not come immediately. And the Bible says in John 11:3, "Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." So we know what they wanted. We know what their need was, and it was powerful. But they believe that there's something more powerful than sickness, and that's Jesus. Then in verse 4 said, When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness," look at this, "is not unto death." So, he's going to meet the need. He's going to meet the need, and those sisters will be happy. But there's something else. It's what God wants. Your need is what you want met. But the second thing that is greater than your problem, and it's even greater than meeting the need, is what God wants. God's plan. I'm telling you today that your need or your problem or your crisis or your sickness, whatever it is that you go through or will go through in the future, is an open door for God's plan to take place. And it's the greatest of all. The sisters would be happy if the story were written, he's sick and he gets well. He's sick and he gets well. You could shut the book and they will rejoice in God forever. But the good news is that God has something else. That there's something else that's greater than this problem. It's a wonderful thing. This sickness is not unto death, but, here's number two, the second thing that's greater than your problem, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So in this, the sisters get what they want, and God gets what he wants. It's not that God doesn't want Lazarus to be well, but that's not the main thing from God's perspective. He's going to meet the need. Now, it's not going to be like they thought, but he's going to meet the need. But you know something else? He's going to go a step further. He says, but this death, this situation, this problem, this broken heart, Mary and Martha are weeping. They're disappointed in Jesus. Their faith has been shattered. They are wrecks. And they're not thinking of the overall picture of the forest. They're just looking at a couple of trees. And God has a forest behind this problem that he's going to manifest, and that is the glory of God. And if you read the story about Lazarus being raised from the dead, it caused a big splash. That's not what the sisters asked for. They just want their brother. That's all. It could be private, be fine. Or there could be a few people that would witness it and give God glory. That's fine. But they never asked for the big splash. They never asked for this mountain-moving experience that caused people to blow. It blew their mind. He had been dead 4 days. And Jesus waited till he died. He doesn't come. He waits. It's like, I got a plan. And the plan wasn't specified or articulated as, I want to help Mary and Martha, who are my friends. He's going to do that. But that's not the big deal with Christ. That's not why he did what he did. He has another plan. And it's usually not the plan that you're even thinking of when you say, help. You say, help. Help. And for God to help you, you're happy. You're happy. But God's not done. That's not the story. That's not the whole story. This sickness is not unto death. Death is not going to win. I'm going to let him die just to show you that death is not as powerful as me. I'm going to deliberately give a demonstration with your problem. I'm going to use your problem. Your problem is an open door for me to show off. Now, the Bible doesn't say show off. That's my term, but that's what he's doing. He said, this sickness is not in death, but for the glory of God. The glory of God is that God may shine. Glory is a light word. It means to radiate. Brilliance, light. That's what glory is the brilliance of light that shines out. It's not a closet thing. It's not a dark thing. It's not a private thing. The glory is a expression of God's greatness to everyone that has an eye to see it. This, Jesus said, this is for God, my Father, to be showcased under the spotlight, that the glory. Mary Martha had no clue about that until he was through. Then they saw how it affected the neighborhood. How would it be that would you be willing for your problem to be donated to the kingdom of God so that God could do something really wonderful in the community? How many of you would volunteer? Well, some of you are thinking, well, it depends on what problem it is. Right, you're smart. Don't volunteer for something you don't know the details. But that's what the good news is. We don't intentionally donate it, but that's a good way to look at your problems. Because you're going to pray about it. But go to the second thing, the second step on this. Go beyond just getting what you want. You go beyond to the second level and say, I'm going to donate my problem, that God will get something out of it. Man. I didn't get a reaction like I thought. Heal my brother. I got an idea. I want my father to get credit for something that people have never seen ever before. Let's make a splash. Let's let this meeting of the need also meet another need, and that God appear to be big and great in the world around us. Sarah, in Genesis 17, God said unto Abraham, this is verse 15, we'll have that on the wall. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Why? Verse 16, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. We're going to stop right there. She's barren. She has a problem. Just like Mary and Martha had a problem. They want their brother well. Sarah has a problem. She doesn't have a baby. To be a Jewish woman. Number one goal of a Jewish woman that is married is to have... It's assumed that you have children. And if you're sick or there's something wrong with the womb, there's a defect, can't produce, then that woman is in mourning all her life. We know what Sarah wants, but it's gotten to be a joke. And now if you even bring it up, she laughs. The angel of the Lord was offended when he saw Sarah laugh. So God's word comes to Abraham and to Sarah, I will bless her. I will bless her. You see that in verse 16. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her, Sarah. Yea, I will bless her. Stop right there. When that happens, Sarah is a happy woman. She's fulfilled, and she'll thank God the rest of her life for Isaac. But I want you to say, this is good. I want you to see the rest of that verse. Look at it. Just look at it for yourself before I tell you. Just look at it. What does she want? She wants a baby. What is she going to get? She's going to get a baby. But look at something else that God's got up his sleeve. That's number two. She shall be a mother of nations. She didn't ask for that. That wasn't her thing. I mean, she didn't think of it. She's focused on, I got a problem. God said he's going to meet it. When he does, I'll be happy. But the word of God goes beyond you getting what you need from God. And he promised, my God shall supply all your need. He's going to do that. But notice what the word of God is that goes beyond just the immediate need being met. It goes beyond what God needs. What is the agenda of God? Number one is not to give you what you want in this earthly life. He'll do it, of course. It's just how God is. He's merciful. But the agenda, let me tell you this, the agenda is this second thing. So God looks at Sarah. He loves Sarah. He loves Abraham. He wants them to have a baby. But God keeps saying to Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. Abraham's not interested in the multitude. He didn't think of it. He just wants a boy. He just wants a son. Sarah wants a baby. Okay, great. So in meeting your need, I'm going to meet mine too. And thank God, Abraham and Sarah volunteered their problem to the kingdom of God to produce a whole race of people that are here today and have their own nation. Sarah wanted a baby. See that flag right there? It's a fully democratic nation, high-tech, modern nation that's the strongest nation on that continent. That exists by miracles, persist by miracles, endure surrounded by enemies by miracles. And it all started that Sarah wants a baby. It just blows your mind. And so God uses the need of Sarah to provide prophetic fulfillment for his plan, and that is take a man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, who can't have children, make them have children, and then take that and produce millions and millions of Jews, Israelites, from which will come the Savior of the world. God in flesh will come through the lineage of Sarah's baby. And all she wanted was a baby. Think about what your problem might lead to if you believe God. If I knew how to dance, I'd do it. I don't know how to dance. And I'm telling you, I got so excited upstairs. Got excited in the shower. Got excited when I was reading it over this morning. Every problem is an invitation to God to do something really big. If you'll cooperate and you'll think big. Now, God can do it without you thinking big at all. I think he did it in spite of Sarah. Her laughing, I don't like that. Angel didn't like it, and that was rude of her to do it because it really shows her unbelief. But God honored the faith of Abraham. In Hebrews, it's not Sarah's faith, it's Abraham's faith that gets the credit. In the New Testament, faith. In Romans, Abraham believed God. James, Abraham believed God. Over and over, Abraham believed God. And then when he had the baby, God says, okay, now I want you to kill him for me. Sacrifice. Abraham never uttered an argumentative word back to God. He never smart mouthed back to God. Why me? He never did do that like we do. He just went to the mountain, got the wood together, got his son, and went to Moriah. Had to climb the mountain thinking, oh, why is God having me do this? He's got another problem. Did Abraham ever learn his lesson through the gift that was given to Sarah? Absolutely. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And we now, 2,000 years removed from Christ, which was 2,000 years removed from Abraham. We're 4,000 years removed from Abraham, and he is called the father of the faithful. Just needed a little boy. That's all he wanted. That's all he wanted. And he'd have been happy with that. But God has big plans. And the challenge for you today and for me is for us to believe God has unknown, wonderful things that are exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think. That eye has not seen and the ear has not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of Sarah or Martha or Mary the things that God has prepared for them. I want you to heal my brother. I think I'll just wait a while and let him die. I'm going to let him stink. And then I'm going to blow the lid off of that grave. And you think you're going to be embarrassed and you don't know what in the world is going on and you're confused and you don't want him to open that grave. And nobody wants to open it. Roll away the stone. And there's resistance to this number two. There's resistance to it. Because we have a sore toe and can't think of nothing else. I have a sore toe. Maybe God wants my sore toe to win a podiatrist to the Lord. You know, God would use that. Your car breaks down, so you go to the mechanic and lead him to Christ. You just want your car fixed, right? Just want to get your car fixed. And if it gets fixed, you're happy. You broke even. Well, no, you didn't break even. Meeting that need, if God does it, that's greater than the power of your need. But for God to then get something out of it, He has an interest in your life. Your success gives God honor too. When you get an award or you achieve something, you're successful. Boy, you represent the King, and God's happy with that. And he rejoices in that, and He uses the things that are positive and wonderful and has nothing to do with trouble. Your victories and your winning and your success and your doing good and loving the Lord and doing good to people, God uses that too. But it's harder to believe that really, when you think about it, the Bible is filled more with trouble, meeting the need, and glorifying God than it is man is so good, he's so successful, and God uses that for His glory. He does, but that's not the main story of the Bible, if you think about it. The Bible, listen to me, the Bible is trouble-oriented. From the very beginning, it starts with trouble. The whole Bible is in the context of something went wrong, and we all have sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God, and we are in trouble, and we have sickness, and we have death, and there's a devil loose that's tormenting us and tempting us. We got troubles, and the Bible is honest. The context of the great stories of the Bible that all of our kids love and know. The core context, got a problem. Samson, Jonah, David, Goliath, David, Jonah. All the kings, all the prophets. Read about anybody, do a biographical study on any person in the Bible. And they got troubles. Even Jesus Christ was a man of what? What does Isaiah say? Jesus was a man of what? Sorrows. You can't avoid it. And yet the Bible is full of the aspiration of the Lord to be glorified. And it's going to be. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Righteousness will prevail. Everything that is evil and sinful will be removed from His presence. And it's just going to be righteous people around the throne forever and ever and ever with Christ. And no sin, no tears, no crying, no pain, no death, no dying. None of that. It's all gone away. And He says, "Behold, I make everything new." But I just want my baby. We need to be thinking big. Jesus wants Martha and Mary to know Him as something else other than the healer. The healer will do the job. But Jesus says to Martha, He looks her right in the eye. Now, I don't know if He stuck His finger out like I do, but I see that. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You know me as a healer, getting what you want. Yeah, and that, yes. But I am something else other than the healer. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I didn't ask for that. I got a problem. I just want the, hey, come on, let's get my knee bent. Just get my knee bent. I'm okay. Oh, no. You're in this for the whole thing. And that's for the glory of God. That's for big stuff to happen. Lives to be changed because of your trouble and God meeting it. And then going beyond what you ask or think. She shall be a mother of nations. Can we put that up one more time? Genesis 17, 16. This is the verse that started this whole message. It blew me away. I will give her a son, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Whose idea was that? Nobody. Nobody thought of that. That's God. That's a volunteer addition by God. It says, you know, I want, this is my plan. So I'll take your need, supply your need, so you get what you want, but I'm going to get what I want out of this. Sarah wanted a baby. God wanted a nation and kings. Sarah got her baby, and God got his nations. Your need is an invitation for two more powerful things to come into your life. Jesus, in John 9, passed by a man who was blind ever since he was born. Isn't that pitiful? Is there any purpose behind a baby having some congenital defect or sickness which breaks your heart? It happens a lot. To see babies suffer, to see pets and animals all over the world. Animals get the same diseases we do pretty much. And they're more innocent. They didn't sin in the garden. It bothers me. The injustice and the suffering. So they saw a man that was born blind. That's, how do you explain that? So did he sin or did his parents? Well, obviously he didn't sin. He was a baby. But they ask him, Master, who sinned? They're trying to find a purpose. You know, what is the cause of these troubles? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason why babies suffer? Babies are born, in this case, blind. And Jesus answered the question. The Word of God has the answers to these dilemmas about the problem of pain, as articulated by C.S. Lewis. Why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible tells you. Not, it's not a mystery if you're a Bible believer. It's not a mystery at all. Ooh, why do bad things happen to good people? Let me write a whole book about that. Okay. But the Bible is pretty clear about it. But you have to believe in what I'm telling you. You have to believe that. If you believe that, it makes some sense. Why did this man be blind since birth? Jesus, in verse 3, look at this. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But there is a reason. That the works of God should be made manifest in him. There's your answer. Why do animals suffer? Why do people suffer? Why do babies suffer? So God can fix it and blow your mind. When this is all over, God is going to fix everything that sin and the devil messed up. Everything's going to be made new. I think these pets and animals, and I think if they died because of sin and Jesus becomes sin and the sin is not a problem anymore and he restores that which sin created, that means that every death that resulted because of sin is going to be reversed and resurrected. I don't think Jesus died on the cross for a partial redemption. He covers the whole curse. He became a curse. So look at the curse. What was the curse? It wasn't just us. The Bible says the whole creation, all of creation groans in pain until now. And the Bible says, so he became sin for us. He became the curse for us. That he might reconcile all things unto himself. All we want is our toe to quit hurting. We just want some money. We just want our troubles to pass and be able to sleep at night. That's good. He'll do it. Okay? He'll do it. Okay, that's good. But he wants to do something else. His plan is a big plan, and he's going to do it with or without your cooperation. He's going to make all things new, whether you go along with it or not. But the wonderful thing that he's called us to this place of faith, that we'll jump on board now. Before the resurrection, we say Jesus is the resurrection. Before he raises any dead in our lives, we say he's the raiser of the dead. God wants us to see the whole picture. Jesus in John 12 said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it'll die, it'll bring forth much fruit. You put one seed down, you get 100-fold. Sow a corn, one seed of corn, multiplication. You say, oh man, I like that corn. I like having lots of corn. Well, that was because of death that you got that corn. If it biteth alone, or if it does not die, it abides alone. Peter talks about this, the trial of your faith. 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more. That's the second thing. It's more powerful. Much more precious. Getting your need met is precious. But the trial of your faith, God has another plan, being much more precious. Hadn't thought about it like that till this week. More precious than gold. More precious than gold. What? The much more precious. What's the context? Trial of your faith. Though it be tried in fire. Oh, the fires of affliction. It be tried with fire. Why? That it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. Some of your problems, as God fixes and he helps you and he gives you grace and mercy, when the Lord comes the second time, all of that is going to be broadcast. So he gets the credit. Everything he's done in this life, it seemed like we'd be there a long time, because there's been a lot of God's people throughout history that have benefited from having trouble and God bailing them out. But that's what the Bible says. It will be found. What? The trial of your faith. Might. If we believe God and cooperate, it'll happen. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory. God has a bigger plan. Not tomorrow, but at the appearing of Christ. So we're investing into something big. It's over and over throughout the ministry of Jesus. When he healed the sick of the palsy. That you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He's going to heal the man of what they wanted. They lowered him down through the roof. Why? They just wanted a healing. That's all. And so if Jesus would have healed the sick of the palsy, they'd have been happy. The day would have, they'd have gone back praising the Lord and rejoicing. But Jesus said, your sins be forgiven you. What? And everybody was shocked. What? We didn't ask for that. Nobody asked for that. Nobody asked for that. The four buddies that lowered him, they weren't there. You know, you need to get forgiven. We're going to tear up that roof and get you to Jesus. No, just heal. Jesus saw their faith. Goes to part two. He goes to the level two. Sins be forgiven thee. He got criticized about it. He said, okay, well, so that you'll know that I have power to do the two, the second glorification, I'll do number one, so that that will lead to you understanding the glorification, my plan. I'll give you what you want so you'll know that I get what I want. I want that man's sins to be forgiven. That's what's important to God, is that you be right with God, that your heart be right. That's what he wants. You're saying, help me with my bills. Like, Lord, I don't know how to pay the bill. God's going to help you. But if he has his way, it'll be more than paying that bill. Whew. Right? Woo! Boy, we ought to hoop and holler over that. Go ahead and hoop and holler. I love that. I think we ought to make that a normal thing. It is up here. Ooh, I like it too. You know, if she's not there, I miss that. And when Naomi's not there, I miss that too. Because She's giving me that amen. I appreciate that, Naomi. All of you, I appreciate that. That you may know. People don't know. That you may know. Jesus said, that you may know. I'm going to give you what you want. That you may know I'm getting what I want. I got to shut this down. I could just go more and more. Everyone, you follow Christ, Jesus said in Matthew 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. He doesn't say, if you forsake your house because you're serving me, I'll give your house back. Now listen, if I give my house away and I give it in order that I might follow Christ more effectively, and God is gracious enough to give my house back, I'm a happy man. How many of you would be happy? God tells you to give your car to some poor person, and you do it, and then God gives you a better car back. You'd be happy? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what if he gave you 100 of them back? That's what he said. He didn't say he'd give the house back. Look at it on the wall. Let's put it on the wall. Matthew 19:29. This should blow your socks off. We have it? Matthew 19:29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. Because you left one house, or one land, one family. This is the mind of God. This is the heart of God. Meet your need, yes. But to go beyond and blow your mind and do something really good for you. Really for him. Jesus wants God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to shine in this dark and wicked and crooked and corrupt generation. This world needs to see Jesus. And the fuel of that revelation is your trouble. It's amazing to me. You should have heard this sermon as I preached it in the shower. It was a lot better. Man. The grace of our Lord, Paul told Timothy, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. Peter said that the word, the promises are given to us that are exceeding great and precious. That by these, we might be partakers of the divine nature. And again, I just came up for prayer because I got trouble at home. Exceeding great, precious, beyond meeting the need, that you might... I've never seen anybody come to the altar and says, Pastor, I have a need. Okay, what's your need? I'd like to have the divine nature, please. Never. Nobody's asked me to pray for that. And yet God promises it to somebody that'll come up and ask for whatever. They ask for this, and God responds, how about the divine nature being placed upon your life? I like your idea of God better than mine. Oh, glory to God.